As we're looking through the book of James, and today's message is kind of a continuation of our last message in James. And so let me remind you of what we looked at a couple weeks ago. We discussed favoritism and how it's a sin because it's seeing a person's importance based on what they have or what they do. Welcoming one person but shunning another based on wealth or social status or something like that, it's not okay with our Lord. We were created in the image of God, and therefore we all bear God's image in some way, and that makes us each valuable. Not only in creation were we given great value, but we really see it when Jesus goes to the cross. Jesus was willing to give his life for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to pay for our sin, our debt of sin. He was willing to pay that, and he did pay it with his death on the cross. I'd like to read again some of the verses in James that we looked at in our last message. I'll be looking at James chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. If you wanted to open your Bibles or go there on your device, or you can look up on the screen. James 2, 8 through 9. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. To love our neighbor is to treat them as we would like to be treated. And we see that this in what we call the golden rule, which is found in Matthew 7:12, the first part of that. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. How would you like to be treated if you were in another person's shoes? That's really what we're looking. How would you like to be treated? The problem with favoritism is that it takes away from that. Favoritism is me-focused. What can I get out of this? What can move me ahead, or what can I gain from whatever I'm about to do? And that's really selfishness. And selfishness brings in more sin. James is arguing that favoritism is a sin, and this behavior convicts one of breaking the law. The nature of what James is addressing is the fact that many did not see this as a serious issue. And I think in that last message, that was something that we talked about. We oftentimes don't see this as a big issue. And for today, it doesn't come to the surface as a problem until our Christian witness has been hurt, and that's when it often gets noticed. But how often do we see little sinful things and just brush it off? It's not really a big deal. Again, something we talked about in a message two weeks ago, but let a bad word slip here or there. Probably don't see that as a big issue. How about, I lose my temper every now and then. Or, I let my thoughts go and lust after someone or something. I know I should forgive that person, but I just want to hate them a little bit longer. So I drank a few too many. It happens. So what if I disrespect my parents every now and then? Isn't that what we expect from teenagers? No. So I overate a little bit. Doesn't everybody do that every now and then? Maybe that gossip was wrong, but sometimes it's fun just hearing those juicy tidbits and sharing them with others. I know I should treat my wife differently, but she just pushes my buttons. I know I should apologize to that one person, but that means I need to admit I was wrong. See, what sins do we downplay? What things are we content to keep knowing we shouldn't? What sins are we good at making excuses for? You see, James is attacking one of those sins in the church when it comes to favoritism. But there's literally hundreds, if not thousands, of other ones. We have sins in church, we have sins in our personal lives. What James is about to address is the fact that sin is just that. It's sin. And the command to love your neighbor as yourself, it's a complete command. Christians cannot pick and choose. Do I abide by that one? And we also don't get to pick and choose who our neighbor is or who our neighbor isn't. You see, the Pharisees were really good about picking and choosing who their neighbor was. They would find a minuscule of difference in someone and conclude that because they were different, they were no longer neighbors. And if they didn't like someone, they'd definitely find a reason to say, "You're no longer my neighbor." And if they were no longer their neighbor, then they felt free to treat them unlovingly. We don't choose that. As Christians, we are called to love others as we love ourselves. We are to treat others as we would wish to be treated. And I realize it's tempting to pick and choose who to love, especially when that one person who challenges our patience, we want to say, I don't want to love them. That's a temptation. If we fail in this, though, then we must acknowledge that we've sinned. Even if we have 1,000 excuses, we have sinned. And James really gets to the point in verse 10. Let's read on. So I'll be reading verses 10 through 13. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Maybe you might have missed that. I'm going to repeat that first verse there. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." So when I was preparing for this message, when I got to that verse 10, I read it several times again as I did this morning. And I can't help but come to think of a passage in Romans. And I want to say, yes, but Romans 3:10. So let's read that. "There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." So as I read that verse 10, I'm thinking, yes, if I am stumbling in one, I've broke the entire law. I realize that, but this Romans passage is telling me I've already done it. I can't keep it because no one is righteous, not even one. And I understand what James is getting at in verse 10, but I cannot help but realize we are all sinners, in that no one could perfectly keep the law. What James is doing, though, is reminding us that even if we keep the majority of the law, but are lax on a few things, are content to keep a few sins, we have violated the law as a whole. As a whole. I appreciated what one commentator said on this. "And what may seem as an odd pairing, James says that to commit murder, or says that to commit murder but not adultery is the same as breaking the entirety of the law. These two were not chosen haphazardly. He's speaking about the murder and adultery, for both represent core issues relative to ethical behavior, specifically the honor we bestow to other human beings. See, James is attributing great value on the life of another human being when he's saying, do not murder. We're seeing there's great value on another human being, but he's also attributing great value on others, like our spouse, our children, our families, others' families, in such a way that they are of greater value than personal gratification. That's in adultery. Yet it's interesting that James would use murder and adultery, which are clearly forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And he is using those two things, adultery and murder, in the same context as he's speaking out against favoritism and discrimination. You realize he's talking against favoritism, but then he brings in murder and adultery. It's all a part of the law. Doing any of these things is not living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what James is writing here. We might lose focus of the bigger context, but James is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who profess that they follow and they love Jesus Christ. James is bringing clarity. Out of your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, you should not, or you cannot, participate in what some might consider small sin. Where is your faith if you're willing to compromise Jesus? It's easy to think like favoritism and any of the other things I mentioned, that's just not really a big deal. But as we've seen in past messages, it's all pollution. It pollutes us. We are claiming to follow Christ. We are claiming to have a relationship with Him. But yet we are content to keep things that put up barriers between us and Him. Where is your faith when interacting with the poor? Where is your faith when interacting with the rich? Again, that's the context we're in here in James. You see, loving our neighbors looks the same despite what they have or do not have. Loving our neighbor looks the same despite what they have accomplished or not accomplished. What should a loving neighbor look like? There's a passage in Scripture that we really see where Christ has described what it is to love a neighbor who's in need. That's Matthew 25, 42 through 46. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. So obviously we're seeing what a neighbor is not like here. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, if you read the passages before this one, you will see pretty much the opposite. Whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Here in verse 45, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And Jesus is helping us see that when we are loving our neighbors who are in need, it's as if we are loving Jesus directly. And when we are not loving our neighbors, we are not loving Christ. It's something to think about. In James 12 and verses 12 and 13, we are to do as if we are about to be judged for it. Wow. So everything I'm doing, I should keep in mind, how would I be judged for this? It's kind of daunting. But what are we doing for Christ? What are we doing for the kingdom? Are we more concerned about what others think or what Jesus thinks? And I think that's an easier way to look at it. Whatever I'm doing, what does Jesus think about this? Do we care more about our own personal wants and desires or other people's needs? Now, we can't ignore our own needs or our own desires, but at the same time, we need to be looking at others as well. James says that if we do not show mercy, then we should not expect to be shown mercy by our Father. That's something we looked at previously. Which brings us back around that we are sinful and fallen. We cannot stand before God without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, who is able to provide it by the work he did on the cross. As we walk out our faith daily, mercy should be something flowing from our works and our deeds. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." A merciful attitude should be found in a person who is alive in Christ. And James sees favoritism as being dangerous in the individual person and in the church. If allowed to grow without correction, it will dominate decisions and ultimately lead, if it's in the individual, down the wrong road. And if it's in the church, it's going to lead to the destruction of the church. The local church, that is. If Christ is not on the throne because we want to play God on who we care about or who we think is better than others, then are we truly living in faith of Jesus? As James has already noted, faith without works is dead. Instead, James helps us see mercy is something that triumphs over judgment. If we must err on something, if we must err, then let it be erring on being too merciful, to be too loving. I don't know if that makes sense, but there's times in life where we're faced with, you know, what do I do here? It's easy to move to judgmental. Mercy may be a little harder. I think James is getting at, you know, it's easy to go over here on judgment, being judgmental. It's not as easy being unmerciful. If you're going to err on this. Now, I was thinking of a story. I'm not sure if I shared it or not. I remember working in the jail, and the chaplain of the jail was working really hard trying to help this person that had been has a long history of addicted to drugs and just really never turned their life around. And he did everything he could. He made arrangements to help this person have a place to stay after they get out of jail and helped line up a job for this person. And I remember, this is again, something I've repented of, but I remember thinking, that's just not smart. That's not smart. What do you think is going to happen? And sure enough, this person, pretty much as soon as they got out of jail, was gone. But I remember talking to him about it. He's like, how can I not try? It would be what my attitude was, this person is going to go right back into what they came out of. The chaplain is like, but I need to try and help them. If he's going to err on anything, err on being too kind and compassionate. Even if it came at a cost to the chaplain. And that's what James is getting at here. It's easy to be too hard, but be merciful. Err on that. We cannot let wealth, we cannot let possession or social status or position or anything like that dictate, you know, who we show love and mercy to. It's a dangerous trap if we go there. As we look on in James, he really hits on those points, verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. If I claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, but do not resemble him in the least in my actions, do I really have faith or saving faith? So now I need to go back. It is by faith alone that we are saved. The Apostle Paul makes that clear. By faith we are saved, but as I have spoken on many times, faith is not just a belief in the existence of Jesus. It is a belief that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for us. It was because of love and obedience that he went to the cross. Did you hear what I said? It was because of love and obedience that Jesus went to the cross. I'm going to talk on that in just a moment, but out of love, God sent Jesus. And it was love that Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. It was also obedience in that Jesus was doing the will of the Father. Remember Jesus praying in the garden before he's going to be about to be betrayed. Jesus is praying. He says, Lord, take this cup from me. He's praying so hard to the point that his sweat was described as like drops of blood. But then Jesus says, not my will be done, but your will be done. You see, Jesus loves you and me. Don't ever question that. He does. But he was also obedient to the Father's will. We cannot separate love and obedience from what Jesus did on the cross. We often want to just see the cross as love, but the cross was also obedience. You cannot separate that love without obedience, and you cannot separate that obedience without love. Faith is believing so much in Jesus that he becomes our master and we are his servant. That faith is believing so much in Jesus that we want his gift of the Holy Spirit to come and to transform us into the likeness of Christ. We believe so much in Jesus that we follow his example and we follow his teaching and we are obedient to his commands. Our faith means that our deeds are a result of both love and obedience to Christ. Now, there's a temptation to separate love from obedience. And I've seen it in a number of churches that they want just love without obedience. But what happens is they fail miserably in their actions because sinfulness is tolerated, or in some cases, sinfulness is embraced. Things we see in a number of our letters in the New Testament. Yet for others, obedience is, they try to separate obedience from love, and they're really about the obedience. And that becomes the driving force. And because it's all about the obedience, then there is a lack of love. It's only about the rules. There's only rigidity and fear. And that becomes prime for control and legalism. See, we cannot separate love from obedience or vice versa. So with that, do you love Jesus? Then your actions will show it through obedience. Is it your desire to be obedient to your Master Jesus? If yes, then we are called to be compassionate and full of mercy. And that should be a part of what we show others. To see someone in need and only speak nice and walk away, that's not okay. I've already mentioned I have failed a number of times in that in my own past. Whether a judgmental attitude or favoritism, it was a struggle I've repented of. And sometimes it's still a struggle, to be honest. It feels like I have a lot to make up for in my past selfishness, and I cannot change what's happened in the past, and I can't certainly make up for it. I know that my Savior has forgiven me. But a change needed to be made. Maybe you have that struggle too. Maybe you feel guilt or shame for your failures. Now, none of us are perfect, and we all fall short. Let us seek forgiveness if we have not already sought it. Let us remember our shortcomings, not that we keep ourselves in a state of guilt, but instead so that we can learn from those shortcomings. Remember that we don't want to feel that again. We don't want to do that again. And we make those changes to better serve Jesus. Our faith will never be perfect, but we are moving towards Christ in perfecting it. Just because we made a wrong step doesn't mean our path has changed. It means we need to adjust our direction and keep moving forward towards Christ. May our faith and love of Jesus lead us to showing others more mercy and more love, just as Jesus has shown us.